Shabbat Shalom, Saints, and welcome to our Sabbath Holy Convocation Service. Each week, we gather with the expectation that Jehovah is going to meet us here. In fact, Jehovah commanded us to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. We know, according to Leviticus 23, the Sabbath is a feast of Jehovah. So I want you to grab something to write with, something to write on, and prepare yourself to receive inspirational teachings, quotes you can use, and of course, the truth that set men free. So stay tuned for our Sabbath Holy Convocation Service. Shalom, Saints. The early feasts of Jehovah are quickly approaching, and this is a personal invitation for you to attend and celebrate with us. The anticipation of the biblical new year is around March 19th or 20th. 14 days later, we will gather for the Passover around April 2nd or the 3rd. And then we transition into the 7 days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread and First Fruits. Now, you may ask, why should I attend in person when I can attend online? Well, first, we are commanded to come to the feast 3 times a year, and Passover, Unleavened Bread are the first feasts. Second, many who have come testify that being here in person is so much different than being online. And then third, the anointing is always greater when you are here in person, experiencing the fellowship of the saints, breaking bread together, and worshiping together in unity. Not only that, but you will have the opportunity to participate in workshops, visit our marketplace vendors, and enjoy activities for the entire family, including the children. Truly, there's something for everyone. We are excited, and we are already making preparations, so we encourage you to make your preparations as well to join us for the early Feast of Jehovah here at House of Israel in Charlotte, North Carolina. You can RSVP easily by going to our website and clicking on the feast page. At the top of the page, you will see where you can RSVP for the Feast of Jehovah 2026. We look forward to seeing you here in person as we gather to celebrate the early Feast of Jehovah. Shalom, and see you soon. Shalom, I'm Arthur Bailey, Chancellor of the accredited Hebrew Roots University. Hebrew Roots University is the world's first and only accredited theological university that approaches scripture from a messianic Hebrew Roots perspective. At Hebrew Roots University, you can earn an accredited associate, bachelor's, master's, and doctorate degree in several disciplines. I'm ecstatic to announce our Laborers Grant available to all HRU students. Our new Laborers Grant enables us to eliminate the $50 application fee and cover 50% of tuition costs across all degree programs, removing additional financial barriers and making our tuition even more affordable to all students. There are no prerequisites or pre-qualifications required. Simply apply, and the grant would be automatically applied to your account. All students that apply today will be given a Laborers Grant, which will cover 50% off all tuition costs and will be automatically awarded for each term the student is enrolled. You can apply now. If you have any questions at any time during the application process, please do not hesitate to reach out to our admissions team using the Have Questions section at the bottom of our website. The implementation of our new Laborers Grant will provide access to as many people as possible from all nations worldwide who are desirous of higher education in ministry and becoming laborers in the end-time harvest of the kingdom. Here at Hebrews University, we are dedicated to our mission to teach the true gospel of the kingdom, the gospel Yeshua taught, to people of all nations, and to eradicate biblical illiteracy worldwide. We look forward to walking with you on this exciting journey. So check us out now at HebrewRootsUniversity.com. That's HebrewRootsUniversity.com. Don't wait. Take advantage of our new laborers grant. So apply now. HebrewRootsUniversity.com. Thank you. Shalom. Shalom, saints. The last thing Yeshua said to his disciples before he ascended was, "Go and make disciples of all nations." This command is known as the Great Commission. Our ministries have taken this commission very seriously and developed a discipleship training program that will change the way discipleship has been done up to now. Most discipleship training programs are denominational in their approach and is doing exactly what the Pharisees and Sadducees did in the days of Yeshua. Yeshua said, "You search the world over to find one proselyte, and you make them twice the son of hell as they were before you found them." The vision of Arthur Bailey Ministries and House of Israel is to be a worshiping people, an evangelistic community, a discipleship center, an equipping network, and a worldwide witness for Yeshua, the Messiah. In fulfillment of the Great Commission, we've developed Discipleship101.tv. Discipleship101.tv is a two-year seminary-level discipleship training program that takes a messianic Hebrew roots approach to the scriptures. Now that we've completed this program, we are making it available to people around the world for free. We now have the opportunity to get it into every federal and state prison library and libraries around the nation. We also have the potential for getting this program accredited in universities and Bible colleges around the country. Now here's where we need your help. We need you to stand with us at the $1,500 level to help us get these workbooks printed and DVDs printed and duplicated in order to get them placed in prison libraries around the nation. For your help, we want to bless you with all of the workbooks and DVDs for each class as a thank you for helping us get this valuable information out. For your partnership, you will get all 8 workbooks and all of the DVDs by partnering with us today at the $1,500 level. Thank you in advance for helping us get this valuable, extensive, messianic Hebrews discipleship training program to the nations of the world. By doing so, we're doing exactly what Yeshua said to do when he commissioned us to make disciples of the nation. Join us in this most important mission of making disciples of the nation by partnering with us today at the $1,500 level. You can partner with us at this level by sending your partnership check or money order to House of Israel. If you would like to pledge your partnership with us and make payments, please do so on our website at www.arthurbaileyministries.com. Just let us know you would like to make a pledge and make payments. Please help us get this material published so it can be placed in prison libraries and libraries around the nation. Partner with us today at the $1,500 level. Thank you.
House of Israel International Services are held weekly at 3601 Rose Lake Drive, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28217, 11 a.m. Saturday mornings and 7 p.m. Thursday evenings, Eastern Time. This live broadcast is made possible through financial contributions from brothers and sisters like you. Your financial support is greatly appreciated. Thank you. Motivating. Inspiring. Challenging. Encouraging. Deepening. Strengthening. And enhancing your faith. Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to House of Israel International's live worship service.
Well, Shabbat Shalom, saints. Man, it seemed like we was just together last night. It's good to be here. It's good to see all of you. Those of you who are joining us online, we certainly want to welcome you all. Today, we are continuing in our verse-by-verse study of Titus, and this is the last chapter that we'll be dealing with, Titus chapter 3. We're going to talk about the purpose of salvation, and I'm going to share some information with you. We're going to pick up where we left off last week, and certainly want to encourage you all to take a moment and invite others to join in with us. Last night, we had a pretty good time. It was nice. And for those of you who joined us online, I certainly appreciated you being with us. And those of you who shared the teaching, I appreciate that. And just want to encourage you today, you can share the teaching today with others. Invite your family and friends to join in with us, because we're going to close out this chapter of Titus and share with you some information on how you can begin to demonstrate your faith and to share your faith as we deal with the purpose of salvation and your role in it. So, before we get into today's teaching, I'm going to ask Minister Haynes to come, and he's going to lead us in opening prayer, and from there, we will get to the teaching.
All right. Thank you, Apostle. Let us pray.
Thank you.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come before you this morning. We just humble ourselves before you and extend our thanks for the day in which you set apart for us to assemble, Father, in a holy convocation to honor you. We welcome you in this place, Father, and we pray that you will magnify yourself, Father. We pray, Father, that you give us ears to hear, Father, and eyes to see. We pray, Father, that your word go out amongst all nations, Father, and cause change in our lives, Father, in the areas, Father, in which we need change. Father, we thank you for meeting us at the point of our needs, Father, and that we lack for nothing. We pray, Father, that you would help us, Father, through these enduring times, Father. We see what's going on across the world, Father, but our trust is in you. We know, Father, that you are our provider, Father, and you will always provide for us, Father. We thank you, Father, for your grace and your mercy, Father, even when we don't get it right. We pray, Father, that you will order our steps according to your word. Help us to be doers of your word so we may not deceive ourselves. We pray, Father, that your truth may abound here in the earth. We pray against all falsehoods, Father, all heresies, Father, and all misteachings of your word. We thank you, Father, for just being you, Father. We thank you for your hedge of protection. And we pray, Father, that each and every day that you would just keep us away from all evil, harm, and danger, Father. We thank you this morning for Apostle Bailey as he brings forth your word. We pray, Father, that you would be with him, Father, that you speak to him and through him, Father. Father, we know that you have a lot for us to hear, Father, and understand, Father. And we pray for your understanding, Father, because you said above all things, seek ye first understanding, Father. So we pray, Father, that you give us that understanding, Father. We pray, Father, that you bless us with your wisdom, Father. Help us to see, Father, your truth, Father. We pray, Father, that we be disciples here in the earth for you, Father. We pray that your disciples be multiplied here in the earth. For the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few, Father. And right now, Father, we pray for your healing, Father. Your healing to go out amongst the sick, Father. Those who are ill, those who have ailments and pain in their body, Father. We pray right now that you will heal them, Father. In the name of your son, Yeshua. And Father, we thank you for your son, Yeshua. We thank you for the sacrifice that he made when he laid down his life, Father, for us, Father. And we know that through faith in him, Father, we can do all things. So, Father, we pray right now this morning in the name of your son, Yeshua, all blessings be had. Amen.
Thank you, bro. All righty. So today, again, we are looking at the purpose of salvation. And I want to ask you to do something. As Minister Haynes was praying for eyes to see, for ears to hear, I just want you to ask Father to just give you eyes to see and ears to hear. Those of you who are joining us online, if you would just take a moment and ask him to give you eyes to see, give you ears to hear. And while you're at it, just ask him for a fresh dose of the Holy Ghost. Amen. It's all right. I pray for his spirit always. Amen. And as I shared with you before, you know, every morning my day starts with getting in his presence and then being mindful of his presence throughout the course of the day so that I don't allow things to get in my spirit and take my eyes and focus off of him. Because in the process of that, what Father does is he enables us to walk in the fullness of his authority and his power, and we need that always. Amen. Today's teaching, again, at the end of it, we're going to give you an opportunity to give and to ask questions. And so if you have questions that formulate during the teaching time, please take a moment and write them down. You know, I try not to trust, I do trust my mind, but I have so much stuff going through my mind at any given moment to where when I get a thought, and this is one of the beautiful things I like about these handheld devices, is that when I get a thought, I don't risk losing that thought to other thoughts. I just take a moment and speak it into my phone if it's that important, and I have it with me. Now, sometimes I'll have a thought while I'm in the bed sleeping and I want to wake up and write that down. And then I wake up and something else is on my mind. And then I ask Father to bring it back to my remembrance. See, that's one of the responsibilities of the Holy Spirit, is to bring things back to us, to remind us of the things that he has said. And then to show us things that are afar, to show us things that are far off. Everything we go through, Father has already seen it. There's nothing around the corner that he hasn't already seen. And if we're connected with him, you know what he'll do? He'll prepare us for what's around the corner. But we have to stay focused on him. And so we're going to give you that opportunity to ask questions. Remember, write it down. Our mission statement: restoring the Hebrew roots to the Christian and Jewish faiths. Now, last night, as we were dealing with the biblical new year, we dealt with some of those ideas or those traditions that affect how believers deal with the biblical new year. One of the things that we brought some correction to again is that the biblical new year, the Rosh Hashanah of the Bible, is different than the Jewish Rosh Hashanah that is in the seventh month. Rosh Hashanah is the head of the year, and that is what we were celebrating last night, Rosh Hashanah. That's the biblical new year. And those of you who've been in Jewish traditions, you know, especially since you've come here or you've come out of it, you recognize that there's been a lot of Judaism that has been taught as Bible. And we got to bring correction to that and to remove it from us so that we're not practicing things that is not in the Bible. I remember when I was lighting candles and, you know, praying prayers that God supposedly had commanded us to pray, only to find out that those prayers were nowhere commanded. People will give you commandments, and these commandments that people give you is what Messiah called the traditions of men. And there are people who are practicing the traditions of men while not practicing what the commandments teach. And we don't want to be that people. And so part of our statement, our mission, is to restore the Hebrew roots to the Christian and to the Jewish faith, to speak the truth to the Christians, to speak the truth to the Jews, and to those who are in Messianic Judaism. The vision of House of Israel is to be a worshiping people, an evangelistic community, a discipleship center, an equipping network, and a worldwide witness for Yeshua, the Messiah. Our declaration for Jehovah's blessings. I declare this is my season for peace, power, promises, and prosperity. I declare the peace of Jehovah in my life and in my body. I declare the power of Jehovah to manifest fully in my life. I declare the promises of Jehovah fulfilled in my life. I declare the prosperity of Jehovah to permeate every area of my life, and I declare I will walk in obedience to Jehovah every day of my life. Father, again, we just thank you for your presence here. We welcome your presence. We ask that you'll remove any hindrance that hinders us from hearing and from seeing, as you've given us eyes to see and ears to hear. And then show us how we are to incorporate what you reveal to us in our lives to your glory, in Yeshua's name. Amen. So again, we're going to talk about the purpose of salvation. We're looking at Titus chapter 3, verses 1 through 15 we're going to cover. And the closing chapter of Paul's letter to Titus, whom he had left on the island of Crete to establish order among the assemblies, begs the question of why God saved people. And what is the purpose of salvation, or what's the purpose of being saved? Now, I know that growing up in church, you know, salvation meant that when I died, I was going to heaven. That's what I believed. And it's like, okay, well, how am I supposed to live? How am I supposed to live between the time I get saved and I die? Because that really is part of what salvation is about as well. That's the purpose of salvation. Why are you saved? And you have to ask yourself that. Why am I saved? Why did he save me? Why did he make the decision to save you? I think it's a legitimate question. Paul's reason for leaving Titus are explained in chapter 1 as he identifies the qualifications for elders and bishops, the type of people the Cretans were, and the challenges Titus would face to establish order. So when it comes down to establishing order, Paul wrote to Titus how he was to establish order and the reason why the order was necessary. But he wasn't just dealing with the Cretans as those who was operating outside of faith in relationship to what he had taught them before he left there. But he was also trying to instruct Titus how to instruct the believers how they were supposed to live out their faith. So we're supposed to live out our faith. It goes beyond going to heaven, waiting till we die, looking for the good old by and by, but his presence in our lives is supposed to produce some things.
is supposed to produce some works. We don't get saved by works, but we are saved to do works. And the question is what are those works that we're saved to do? In chapter 2, Paul uses the Torah, the covenant household model, to establish an assembly household model, essentially replicating the Torah household pattern inside the covenant assembly using the effective outcome of grace that saves. And so he talks about what it means and what, you know, the fathers were supposed to do, the aged men, what the aged women were supposed to do, the responsibilities of all of the believers, the responsibilities of the servants. And he uses this model based on what is taught in Torah, how we were to conduct ourselves. And he's writing to the assembly there in Crete. The purpose of salvation begins with Jehovah's plan of salvation. And in this, we're going to talk about the purpose of his salvation, lay out the plan, and then look at some of the processes of salvation and proof. Because if you're saved, there's supposed to be some proof. Amen. Jehovah's plan of salvation is not a Hebrew plan. It's not a Jewish plan. It's not a Gentile plan. Jehovah's plan is to save all mankind. His plan began in the garden after the fall of man when he said these words, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel." Now, in this particular passage in Genesis, the Almighty has dealt with the man. Actually, he's confronted the man. He's confronted the woman. The man blames the woman. The woman blames the serpent. And then he issues his judgment. And as he issues judgment, the last judgment he issues in the sense is to the serpent. Now, what's interesting is that the serpent in Genesis has several titles in the Bible. In Revelation 20, verse 2, the titles that he go by is the dragon, that old serpent, speaking of in the garden, which is the devil and Satan. So the dragon, the serpent, and the devil is Satan. They're all one and the same. And as you go through the Bible, you'll see the title that he is operating in that particular space. And it's good to remember that he has several titles. So whenever you see those, you can kind of connect them to Satan. Yeshua came to destroy the works of the devil in the lives of people. And what I want to do here is make some connections, because if we can effectively connect the dots, then we can recognize, because Paul is speaking about a lot of this and John is speaking about it, Messiah is speaking about it. It's woven throughout the Bible, the purpose of salvation and how it comes about. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, he says, "He that committed sin is of the devil." So sin entered the world through one man, but this one man who allowed sin to enter in was disobedient to Jehovah. Jehovah had given him one command: don't eat of all the trees. And you know, this is amazing, is how people have a tendency to want the things they're not supposed to have. It's like you tell somebody they can't have something and it seems as if they want it all the more. So, cause I'm, you know, I remember it when I was in Ukraine, and we were at this pastor's house. Now, Simona had already instructed them that we don't eat uncleanness. We don't eat things that are unclean. And when we got to dinner, they brought out the good stuff. Chicken and beef. Man, and we were looking at that table, and this is a feast. And when they laid out the table with all that chicken and beef and various types of beef, they asked if it was okay for them to have some pork. Now, they brought out the pork that they ate while all this good food was on the table. And it was baffling to me. You see, it's like, why you have to have pork when you got all this? And just as the Almighty told the woman and the man that of all the trees in the garden, you can eat from them, from all of the plants, from all of the trees, everything that bears food, you can freely eat from. Just don't eat from that tree. Now, I don't know how long they was in the garden before they decided they was going to eat from that tree. It doesn't tell us. But the fact is that they listened to another voice, and that voice got them evicted from paradise. Now, this theme goes all the way through the Bible. As we're in Judges right now, we're seeing that the children of Israel is going from one time of oppression to being delivered, to going back into oppression, all because they decide that they're going to disobey the Almighty. In fact, in the initial state of Judges, it says God's people forsook him. They forsook him and began to worship the idols in the land, and he had communicated in his commandments, you're not to bow down or to serve other gods or to make graven images of anything. And what do? In fact, initially, after communicating this and the people began to back off, they sent Moses to talk to God so that he could tell Moses what to tell them when he desired to talk to them directly. And you can see this in the churches and in some of the assemblies where people are afraid to have a conversation or relationship with God. Their relationship with him is through their pastor. Their relationship is through their priest, through their apostle, because they don't trust their ability to hear from the Almighty and to be led by his Spirit. We're not supposed to be led by men. Husbands are not supposed to be led by their wives. Wives are not supposed to be led by their husbands. Now, when it comes down to having relationship and communication and making decisions on how they're going to operate within a household, this is a mutual conversation and a mutual decision-making process. But how many of you know your husband ain't your God and your wife ain't your God? God is God. And he will show you and he will talk to you and communicate to you. Because I'm telling you, even as I've seen folks in counseling situations and family situations, it's like people's got their own mind. And they want to tell God what to do. You talk to my husband. You talk to my wife. Because I can't talk to her. I can't talk to him. I can't talk to her. And they praying to God, and God is saying, listen, you need to get your act together. But they want to blame their position on the other person. And then children are notorious. They're notorious at blaming their parents for their issues. It's like, okay, well, if you got issues, and those issues may be the results of how your parents raised you, and you don't agree with how they raised you, did they feed you? Did you have a roof over your head? Did you have clothes to wear? Now, they may not have had a manual on how to raise you, but now you got an opportunity as you grow up to be able to do better than they did. But instead, there's so many people out there that are blaming their parents for their behavior as an adult. It's like you got the capacity to change. If you don't like the way something happened, then make some adjustments. Make some changes, because as long as you blame somebody else for the issues you're having right now, guess what happens? It's not going to change. It's not going to change. He that sinneth or commits sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now, understand something. From the time of the garden all the way up to Moses, the devil wreaked havoc. The Almighty called Moses to go and get his people out of Egypt, and these people were supposed to be an example to the nations. That's what they were supposed to be. Now, he gave them instructions, and then Paul comes along and tells us from Adam to Moses. From Adam to Moses, the law was put in place to teach us how to recognize what sin is. In fact, apart from the law, you don't know what sin is. And here, John is telling us he that commits sin is of the devil. So sin comes from the devil, came through man. The Almighty established the law so that we can recognize sin and what it is. And the way we avoid sinning is to obey the commands that says, hey, that's sin, don't do it. That's sin, don't do it. Those sin is a violation or transgression of what? Of the law. So people say, well, we ain't under the law. Then you under sin, claiming to be under grace. Without the law, you sin. You don't know what sin is. And then denominations and churches and others try to tell you it's a sin that, you know, if you don't wear a dress down to your ankles, it's a sin if you wear short sleeves, it's a sin if you ain't got your head covered. And it's like, where is that at in the Bible? So now you got the church and religious organizations creating what sin is while ignoring what God said sin is. That's the traditions of men. And so people now start following the traditions of men while making God's law of no effect. His commandments don't mean nothing. It's a terrible thing when you hear ministers talking about, we don't have to keep none of the laws and none of the commandments. It's like, really? He that says that they know him and don't keep his commandments, they are liars. And the truth ain't in them. And that's New Testament talk. Titus 3:1. Paul says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. So now he's laid out the qualifications. He's established, you know, what each in the body is responsible for, the aged men, the aged women, the believers, the servants, the masters, everybody. Now, if you are a believer, regardless to your status or regardless to your state in life, there's a responsibility that you have to your fellow brethren. It's that simple. Good works versus dead works. So when he talk about every good work, and we're going to deal with works throughout this teaching, there are some good works and then there are dead works. There are good works and there's dead works. And in the dead work category, you're going to look at the works of the flesh. In the flesh, there is nothing good. The desires of the flesh, the mind, the carnal-minded man. The Bible teaches us that the carnal-minded man is at odds with God. His desire is not even to try to please God. Neither can he. To be carnally minded, to be worldly minded, is death. So a worldly minded people is going to do the works of the flesh because they're not even trying to please the Almighty. And we're surrounded by these people in the earth. Don't be confused because somebody say they go to church. Don't be confused because somebody say they're a believer. Their works is going to show you who they are. In fact, you know, it is written that we are to know no man after the flesh. No man. And this mindset about needing to be completed by a man or by a woman is like, where is that coming from? Where is that stuff in the Bible? My soulmate. Who is your soulmate? How many soulmates do you have? Because some folks have gone through some soulmates, you know. Now, initially, I understood a soulmate to be somebody who was made just for you for life. Let me move on. Anyway, not all works are pleasing to God. Only what Jehovah commanded is truly good. I remember a prophecy that I received, and this prophecy, it bothered me because, you know, I was accused in the prophecy, in basically the prophet, the prophetess who was prophesying to me was talking to me as the voice of God saying that I am focused on works. And I couldn't deny it, although I didn't fully understand the depth of what was being said, but I was all about works. Now, in the all about works, the desire was to please the Almighty. But then the word was, you know, there is the works, and then there's the works that he has for you. There is his work, and then there's the work that you are doing. And not all works are pleasing to him. And I remember hearing in my mind or by the Spirit that there is me doing what I want to do for him and what he wants me to do for him. I'm going to church, I'm serving, I'm doing all the stuff. And yet, when it comes down to what is it he calling you to do, are you doing that? And at the time, I didn't know nothing about no law. I understood the Ten Commandments to some degree because I certainly wasn't keeping a Sabbath. I was keeping a Sunday Sabbath. But when it came down to his commandments, it's like we were taught that that was for the Jewish people. And so it wasn't until I came into Torah, and I was thinking, you know, back in 2003, I've been in this path now for 23 years. It's the longest faith path I've been on my entire life. In fact, you know, I was in the church for 14 years in different denominations. So I've been on this path in one direction more than I've been in the church in all of the different faith paths that I've been on. And I believe with all of my being that I have found the truth. Good works. that which is accepted by Jehovah. That is rooted in faith. Now, this thing about faith, it can be tricky. Because every last one of us have faith. But is our faith based on what the Almighty said? Or are we putting our faith in other things? You say, well, how can you be doing that? Well, you can have faith to go to church. That's a good thing. You can have faith to be a friendly person. That's a good thing. You can have faith to want to help the poor. That's a good thing. You can have faith to volunteer in various organizations. That's a good thing. You're giving of your time. You can support good deeds or charities, and people do that. Those are good things. Now, it's a terrible thing for a person to give a university $1 billion and not tithe the dime. The last I checked, that tree of life and the tree of the knowledge, it's like, what's the tree of knowledge? This is where people go and get in debt. It's universities, colleges. And one of the things that is, one of the things that is obvious in these institutions is that they'll suck the faith of God right out of you. You go in that place as a son or daughter of the Almighty and come out a heathen. Are you hearing me? This is what happens in these knowledge, in these institutions of higher learning. Even in some of the religious institutions. So anything that is not rooted in the faith in God is dead works. Based on God's commandments. Can you have faith in God and not keep his commandments? Now, here's where it gets tricky, because what religion has done has created this two-God system. And this is why a lot of the conversation in dialogue on whether or not Jesus is God. Because if Jesus is God, I can serve Jesus as my God and not deal with God. Now, I can serve Jesus by grace and reject God and his commandments. Because I ain't under that God, I'm under this God. And that's what's happened. You got people who serve Jesus, not the one who sent him. Good works is produced by the Spirit. People talk about being led by the Spirit. I'm led, you know, the Bible tells us we're supposed to be led by the Spirit. Well, what about the commandments? Now he's writing his law on our hearts. And what does that mean? He's writing his law on your heart. You know, you got a circumcision of the heart. Heart circumcision. You don't need a physical circumcision. You got circumcision in the heart. He's writing his law in your heart. And he's not concerned about the tables of stones. And basically what they're saying is that we don't have to keep the law, but he's writing the law on our hearts. And the question is how do you know his law is written? On your heart. See, it's just talk. So all it is talk. Because if his law is written on your heart and out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speak, when you open your mouth, what's going to come out? See, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. And it's not just talking. It's about observing to do. Which what James says to us is that if you are a talker or a hearer and not a doer, you are deceived. Good works comes from a transformed heart. It's not for appearance only. Not about how you look. Now, that doesn't mean you shouldn't be concerned about how you look. Because in everything, I remember as a child, my parents used to say, you know, we had church clothes. And that's the only time you put them clothes on is when you go into church. Now, you got all the other clothes for school and all that other stuff, but these are church clothes. And why we got church clothes? Because you want to present your best to God. That's what I was taught as a child. I still hold on to that. You'll never catch me in church with no shorts and flip-flops. Folks got casual church. They just show up. They dress better going to a wedding than to present themselves before the Most High. Good works is in obedience to Jehovah. Good works glorify God. All the other is dead. It's rooted in self, based on man's tradition, done without true faith. It's for appearance only, disobedient to God's word, religious but unrighteous. Religious but unrighteous. And there's a lot of religious people who are not righteous. In fact, when I was in Michigan, you know, it's like whenever a person is wanting my business and they want to put emphasis on the fact that they are Christians, there's a Christian business. I'm a Christian and I'm supposed to give you my business because you're a Christian. And come to find out, the Christians lie just like everybody else. Christians taking advantage of people just like everybody else. Christians running scams just like everybody else. Bishop scams, apostle scams, prophet scams. Fleecing God's people. Good works is the result, is life and reward. Dead works, the results are death and judgment. Remember, Yeshua said, "Get thee behind me, I never knew you." Those who work iniquity. Iniquity is a form of lawlessness. And so, only works done in faith and obedience are actually alive. There's what God commands, and then there's what man thinks is good. And there's some scripture references for you to see, and you can actually search those out. Verse 2 says, "To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto" who? All men. Doesn't matter who they are, we're supposed to treat everybody right. Even people who mistreat us. Do you know if you mistreat people who have mistreated you, you're not doing unto others as you will have them to do? And that's what Messiah teaches us. So if somebody wants to go off and do something terrible, don't join them. Because the results of their work is going to be their pay. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, he's going to reap. So if you want always to reap the best that the Almighty has to offer, always sow the best. All men. Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. It's one of the reasons why we do the prayers, the monthly prayers, because we want to pray for the nations. We want to pray for our families. We want to pray for people who are unbelievers. We want to pray and bring people into faith through prayer. For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. You got some enemies? Pray for them. You got some people who don't like you? Pray for them. You got some people you don't like? Pray for them. Seriously. Prayer may not change the circumstances, but it'll certainly change you. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. He's not just focused on the Hebrews. He's not just focused on the Jews. He's not just focused. He's focused on all creation. All creation. For there is one God, one mediator between God and man, and men, the man, Messiah Yeshua, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. The process of salvation. Part of that process of salvation is you got to always remember. You got to remember who you used to be. If you don't remember who you used to be, who you used to be will sneak up on you. You just show up. And you the transformed and don't even realize that's the work of the old man. That's the thinking of the old man. Those are the words that you're speaking. That's what the old man, that's how the old man used to talk. You ain't supposed to be talking like that now. You're a new creature. Right? Or have you forgotten? And this is what James says, the perfect law of liberty. It's like, you know, you don't look in a mirror, walk away, and forget what manner of man you are. You have to always remember what you look like even when you're not looking in the mirror. Verse 3, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. That's the old man. And even if you were a good person, maybe you didn't do all those things. Maybe there's only one thing on that list that identify you. If anything on the list identify you, that's how you used to be. And if you only have one or two of these issues in the former life, then you know and you can focus and direct your focus on those issues and clean them up real quick. Because the issue is to recognize the bad stuff in your life and focus on turning it. But after that, and here's the Almighty doing his part, says, but after that, in that old man state, but after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. And this is what Paul talks about in the previous chapter. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared unto all men. The grace of God is that brings salvation has appeared unto all men. How? Messiah. Messiah has come. The whole world know. And this Messiah is God's grace. He says, listen, you need to be saved. You need to be reconnected to me because I am your salvation. Now, I'm not just going to save you. I'm going to give you an example. Just like the Hebrews were supposed to be an example to the world, Messiah came to be the example for the believer. We're to emulate him. We're to imitate him. We're to do the works he did. That's what he said. The works that I do, you shall do. What I taught, you teach. You can do whatever I did. And this is why I get on the whole idea of if you think Jesus is God, you disqualify yourself from the works that he did. How can a man do the work of God? See, people don't even realize that this is a psychological trap. Because if he's God and I can't do, and I'm not God, then I can't do what he says. So now they call him a liar. And they don't call him a liar by their lips, it's by their actions. Because as a believer in Messiah, these signs shall follow. And the signs is the signs that he demonstrated when he walked the earth. How does grace bring salvation? Jehovah manifested his grace through Yeshua Messiah. Yeshua's coming was the manifestation of Jehovah's saving grace. That's the grace that saves. We talked about that last week. The grace that brings salvation. See, salvation doesn't come by grace in the sense that it is some thought process. Salvation came through Messiah and his death, his burial, his resurrection, but not just his death, his burial, and his resurrection, because people bypass how he lived and focus on his death. Now the cross becomes the emblem. No, you need to focus on what he did. That's what he said. Don't focus on my death. He says, I'm leaving you. I'm going away. See. But the works that I do, you shall do. And don't go anywhere until you receive the promise. Because the promise that Father promised is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit empowers us, just like it empowered the Messiah, to do the works that he did. How does grace bring salvation? Saving grace is Jehovah offering forgiveness. Saving grace is his redemption by faith through Messiah. Saving grace delivers us from judgment. That's when we receive Messiah, the Word made flesh, and allow the Word to clean us up. That's the washing of regeneration he's going to talk about here in a minute. How are you washed? How are you regenerated? It's not about going to church and hearing a sermon. It's about the Word searching you and you allowing that Word to search you out and to shine light on whatever darkness that is in you. And then your part comes to remove or eradicate or expel or evict the darkness from your life. That's why you got to monitor your thinking. You know, one of the things, it's amazing. And I hate to say this, but when I was in drugs and alcohol, and I went to rehabilitation, they emphasized the 12 steps. Now, what I recognized while I was in the rehabilitation center is that there were a whole lot of people in there who were there supposedly for rehabilitation, but they had their own reasons for being there. I was there to get my act together and to get off drugs. Now, the emphasis is that, listen, these steps ain't going to do themselves. You got to incorporate these steps. And one of the things they said, you got to go to 90 meetings in 90 days. Like 90 meetings in 90 days. That means every day you need to find a meeting. Now, what I didn't understand at that time is that how habits was established and how long it takes for a habit to be established and how habits are broken and how long it takes for a habit to be broke, but there's a consistency that you have to operate in. 30 days to establish a habit, 60 days is fortified, 90 days, it's a part of you. Same process to break it, 30 days, to resist it. Because, you know, when a person tries to stop smoking, they could probably get through 1 or 2 days. But I'm going to tell you, if you're going to break any kind of habit, you're going to have to be able to resist that thing for at least 30 days. At least, according to science. Now, Father can deliver you just like that and take the taste out of your mouth just like that. But if it don't happen just like that, you got to put the work in. It's not going to just happen. If you got a drinking problem, if you got a drug problem, if you got a woman problem, whatever problem you have, you're going to have to resist it for a period of time. And you know what will happen? The desire for that will become less and less and less until you now are walking out your deliverance. Because just because Father deliver you you still got to walk it out. You got to walk in your deliverance. And that means you got to resist some things. You got to deny some things. You got to turn your back on some things and some people sometimes. Teaching us. So this saving grace teaches us, as we discussed last week, that denying ungodliness, worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. That's living like God. When? In this present world. Not in the good old by and by, but right now. Right now. And you're going to have to be consistent. Can't be hidden and missing. Hit and miss at work. See what happened. Teaching grace trains believers in righteousness. Teaching grace convicts of sin, because once you know what sin is, when you commit it, you know you done it. And when you done it, and this is why people feel bad after they've done something they know they shouldn't have done. They feel bad because they've been convicted. Being convicted is one thing. What you going to do about it? Teaching grace produces holiness. Therefore, grace disciplines and matures the believer. Not by works of righteousness. So this salvation don't come by works. And that's the thing. You know, people say, and we said this about the Jehovah's Witnesses, they got to go out there and knock on doors because they're working their way to heaven. That's what we were taught. The Seventh-day Adventists, they got to stop eating that and stop doing that and go to church on Sabbath. Why? Because they working their way to heaven. Their salvation is based on the works they do. Now, they probably didn't teach that in y'all's church, but that's what they taught me. And so now they got a work salvation. And this is the mentality that people who is in opposition to those individuals will look at them, and this is what people say about us. That we are about works, because in some ways we are resemblance of some of them. But according to his mercy, he saved us. Bottom line, God feels sorry for us. You know how you feel sorry for some people? I mean, there's people, and I was just having come. There's people that I know, and it's like I feel sorry for them. I feel sad for them, because it's like they're caught in some kind of a mindset and a trap, and they just can't get free from it. And they can borrow money, and they, you know, get evicted, and from this, and then they get evicted from there, and then they, you know, it's like, and they lose their job. They can't keep a job. It's like, you know, every other month they done change phone numbers. And you feel for them. And it's like, when they gonna get it together? Because some people can get in a mindset trap. And they got to be able to break free. And no matter how much you feel sorry for them, if they aren't willing to put in the work, it's just going to be a repeat. You can throw all the money you want at it. You can go pick them up and take them to work because they don't have a car. And then they're making you late. You ever carpooled or picked up people, you know, folks, and now you go to pick them up and they ain't even got out of bed yet. And it's like, man, we got to be at work. Now, if I didn't have to worry with you, I would be at work. Now, my job is in jeopardy. Because you're dealing with some knucklehead. You understand what I'm saying? It's like, man, your stuff is rubbing off. And the boss don't care about your excuses. You late. And then you feel like if I don't pick them up, they're going to lose their job. And now both of y'all are looking for another job. It's like I feel sorry for them. I feel bad for them. But, you know, the new birth is from above. So it says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So this new birth that he's talking about here in Titus, remember, Paul was a Torah teacher. Now, Paul's problem before the road of Damascus is that he mixed Phariseeism, the traditions of men, with the commandments of God. And as a result, he was practicing the traditions of men while making the word of God of no effect. This is what Yeshua was talking about when he talked to the Pharisees. He says, you guys, you all teach for commandments, the traditions of men, and you make the commandments of God of no effect. That's religious traditions that Phariseeism was steeped in. When Paul got converted, what he did is he had to remove all the traditions out of his life and focus on the commandments, and now he becomes a Torah teacher for real. I mean, think about this. People may not necessarily see Paul as a murderer, but Paul felt that he had a responsibility to go from city to city, arrest individuals, throw them in prison, and in some cases, they would be killed. Remember who was at the stoning of Stephen? They laid Stephen's clothes at Paul's feet. Murder. The traditions of men said, hey, if somebody is violating the commandments of God, we have every right to kill them. Now, we don't know if Stephen had a due process. We read it, and maybe he did, because according to Torah, you have to have a couple of witnesses. But it's like it was an on-the-spot thing. Everybody heard this and seen this, and now, you know, next thing you know, he's got a pile of stones coming at him. And Paul consenting to his death. Then he gets letters to go to different cities to do the same thing to people. But after that, Paul got a change of heart, a change of mind, and began to focus on the truth. And if there's ever going to be a stoning or even a hanging, it has to be by two or three witnesses, and it had to be done in what you would consider a court of law, where the person is judged and then the judgment is issued. This new birth is actually found in Ezekiel. Remember when Yeshua was talking to Nicodemus? And he said to Nicodemus, he says, Nicodemus, except a man be born again. And then he tell him, you can't enter into the kingdom and except you be born of water and born of spirit. And Nicodemus asked, well, how can these things be? How can these things be? You remember what Yeshua said to him when he said that? You are Israel's teacher, and you don't know how this. And it's like, okay, so Yeshua is talking to a religious leader, a Pharisee, about the new birth, about being born again, with the expectation that this teacher of the law was supposed to know what it meant. You're Israel's teacher and you don't know this? What are you teaching if you ain't teaching this? And what is Yeshua referring to? Because what Yeshua is saying to Nicodemus about being born of water and born of spirit, and what Paul is talking to Titus about, the regeneration, Ezekiel 26, or 36. God is saying he's going to bring his people from all the nations from where they've been scattered. And here's the process. Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. What's the water? Paul talks about it in Ephesians, I think 4, where he talks about a man loving his wife like Messiah loves the ecclesia, and how he cleansed it by the washing of the water of the word. The washing of the water of the word. Ezekiel is talking about God washing us. How? He's cleaning us with his word. How? When the word enters in, it cleanses us from the inside and manifests on the outside. That's the change. He says, I will clean you from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. And then the next process, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will take away the stony heart. This is an exchange. You're going from carnal to spirit heart, from carnal mind to spirit mind. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments, and you will do them. The new covenant spoken of by Jeremiah. See, all this stuff connects together. He says, for finding fault with them, he says, behold, the day comes, says Jehovah, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made. Let me do this because I was going to not do it, but then I. He says in Hebrews chapter 8, the Hebrew writer is quoting from where? From where? He says, for finding fault with them, he said, behold, the days come, said the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Where is that at? In Jeremiah. So who is the Lord there? Jehovah. Now, the Christians see this, and what do they see? Jesus. Why? Because of the spelling. See, they see Jesus in everywhere there's Lord. But anytime a quote from the Old Testament is in the New Testament, quoted from the Old Testament, how many of you know it wasn't Jesus talking to them, even though it was the Word of God? It was God speaking the Word, and therefore it's God speaking to them, Jehovah. Yeshua manifests the Word that God spoke to them, now is lived out in human form. That's the purpose. The word in us is now supposed to be lived out in human form. And just as Yeshua came and did the works of God, we, with the word in us, can do the works of God. It's that simple. I mean, this stuff is simple. It's just been so complicated by all these teachings in the church. And our people are rendered useless in the sense, other than they can go to church and talk about how much they love God. He says, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith Jehovah. I will put my laws where? In their minds, and write them in their heart. Now see, some of that we forget. He says, I'll put my law in their mind, and I'll write it on their heart. So it's in you and you're thinking it. Now if it's in you and you're thinking it, and in some cases the mind is considered the heart of man, the mind of man. So if you're thinking it and it's in you, how can it not come out of you? Listen to what you say, and you'll know what's in you. Because what's in you is coming out through your mouth. And when you start paying attention to how you let your mouth run, you might not let your mouth run as much. You'll start putting a guard. You'll start guarding your tongue. You'll start using probably less words. You'll certainly stop talking nonsense. Now, of course, you know, I understand having a little fun and joking around with people who you can joke around with and they understand you because, you know, you all are safe. But at the same time, some things just shouldn't be said. Some things just shouldn't be said. You know, the doctor says to you certain things, and you know it's something that the doctor is one of the people who can put fear in you real quick. I mean, I think the doctor is probably more fearful than the RS. Doctor tell you, you know, I see something. We need to run some tests. Oh, my God. Next thing you know, you got the prayer chain all around the world. You're on every prayer list. Y'all be praying for me. I got a test next week. Pray that it comes back. You know, no problem. You got a test next week. Where did your mind go? To the worst. Once you get control, then you know, if I had some tests to run, you're going to be the last person to know. You know why? Because I don't want you running your mouth. Y'all, Pastor Bailey going to have some tests next week. We need to be praying for him because it could be this, it could be that, it could be that. I don't know what it is, but it could be all of this. Like, shut up. Now you're speaking death on me. No, I ain't giving you that. Now once I know what it is, because it's most likely going to be nothing, all that talk was for nothing. But fear. See, fear will cause you to start running off at the mouth. That's why I said, you know, I see what's going on in the world. I see gas prices going up. I see circumstances economically. I see what's happening with the Federal Reserve and all those people that are supposed to be handling the money, the economy, and all of that. Rent is still high. Mortgages are almost hard to come by. And yet, my faith is in the Most High. So I'm not going to be talking about what they saying, I'm going to be speaking over me what he has said. All my needs are met. All my needs are met. He says it, I will be there.